Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Lips of my heart. Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
What a great feast we have today. It's one of the sweetest feasts on the calendar. Not just because I'm a French Canadian and the French Canadians have the great devotion both to Saint Jean Baptiste and Bonne Sainte Anne, good Saint Anne. Not just because we have the opportunity on this feast day to remember the gift that we've had in our own grandparents, so many of whom have been instrumental in passing on the faith to us, directly or indirectly through the faith of our parents, but in its own right, of two hidden, holy people, without whom we wouldn't have the salvation history we mark throughout the liturgical calendar. And there's so much we can learn when we begin to fill in the lines of what we do know about Saints Joachim and Anne. Again, we don't know that much. Even their names we get from the pseudo-gospel of St. James. But just like the Unabomber's manifesto could get a few dates right, so many of these Gnostic gospels written well after the gospels could get a few facts right that had been passed down through the oral tradition in the church. And so their names are somewhat reliable. And the pseudo-gospel of St. James said that the way that Mary's conception in St. Anne's womb came about was very late in life. This was a sterile couple, like many of the sterile couples throughout the Old Testament in particular, but we also see it with St. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom in the New, is that they thought they were under some type of divine curse because of the beauty of carrying out that first command giving in the Bible to increase and multiply. And so they prayed. Joachim, the pseudo-gospel of St. James tells us, went out into the desert and fasted for many days. Anne stayed home and did a double lamentation. Not just a single lamentation, but a double lamentation. And then you know who appeared to them. The Archangel Gabriel, of course, who's the one sent on all the missions. And Gabriel came and said that they would eventually conceive. When they heard that word, they conceived it with faith. They conceived the miracle through their ears well before Anne conceived the miracula in her womb. Even though they knew that the child conceived was already an extraordinary gift from God, little could they figure out just how wondrous that gift would become. Little did Anne realize that when her prayer was heard, something unique in all of history happened, that a child was conceived within her, free from all stain of original sin, from that first moment of her conception. But what we learn from them is an extraordinary longing for children. Why did God wait? Why didn't God answer their prayers when they were young? Why do we have any of these miracles of children granted to people post-menopause? First, to show that God's involved in every conception. When two newlyweds conceive on a honeymoon in the heart of their healthy, young, fertile years, very few give great credit to God, unfortunately. They can look at it fundamentally as a biological act where two haploid gametes meet. But when something happens, like we see with Abraham and Sarah, like we see in Hannah, like we see in the mother of Samson, like we see in Joachim and Ian, in Zechariah and Elizabeth, we appreciate far more God's role in every conception. And so God wants us to focus on that role. Second thing he wants the whole world to do is to focus with even greater longing for children, so that we would never take them for granted, because they are an extraordinary gift. And many don't have this longing. In fact, they have a great fear. One of the remedies to the culture of death and the culture of contraception that we're facing is not just to stop the sinning, but to increase the longing. You know, the other day I had a very moving experience with a woman who herself has obviously struggled so much through life, who was turning 40. I had been emailing with her because she really wanted to have the baptism of her soon-to-be born baby in the old rite. And so I was asked if I'd be willing to do it, and I said, fine, if we could work out the dates. Been exchanging various emails, and this mother really wanted to meet with me. So finally set up an appointment. She came, and the baptism scheduled in September, and I was looking for a baby bump, and there was no baby bump. So I thought that maybe she was going to tell me that she had miscarried. I didn't quite know, but I sat and I listened. No, the baptism's still on. The woman had hired a surrogate in order to be able to conceive a child as she was getting 40. She has all types of reproductive issues she would have never been able to conceive. And she had come to see me for two reasons. One, to inform me of that fact, to just make sure that I knew everything that was happening so that I wouldn't be consenting to something that I would be uncomfortable with. But then also she said, and Father, I'm really hoping you can hear my confession. She broke down well before, because she knew that something that she had done was sinful, and both the in vitro and then the surrogacy and everything else that's continuing. But so great was her desire for a child, and so much did she lament that she hadn't been able to conceive, that she saw no other way. And it was only afterward that God brought her to the great conversion. Thanks be to God, he did bring her to conversion. So I helped her to approach that, and we'll see about the baptism. Might be a beautiful act if a few of you would be able to be there, so that she will never forget that God doesn't hate her because she had made a mistake in the way a child was brought into the world. So great was her longing. Would that those who are capable of conceiving on their own at least have that longing. As the church says, a child is not a piece of property that we have a right to have, but always a gift. But the world needs to beg God more and more for that gift. And that's one of the great lessons we learn from Saints Joachim and Ian's. Longing. And how God can respond to longings like that far greater than even our wildest dreams. Little did they know that when they were getting up into their later years, God would be answering their prayer by making them the grandparents of his only begotten Son, the Messiah who would come to save them and save the world. Longing. God can fill that longing to overflowing, packed down and tumbling off our laps. At a spiritual level, there are a couple things that we can learn from this. First, about how God often helps us to increase our longing for lots of good things, helps us to wait. Second thing he teaches us is about the importance of what I would call spiritual grandparenthood. There's spiritual maternity and spiritual paternity, which are very important for us. When we have direct contact with those that we're trying to nurture and help grow in the faith. But there's also an aspect of spiritual paternity and maternity that's lived in analogy to grandparents. When those we have spiritually mothered and fathered go out on their own, and they start, likewise, to help nurture and raise other people in the faith, that we can learn from that as well, because it purifies, in a sense, our neediness for that direct contact. But what I'd like to ponder would be our longing for spiritual children and grandchildren. That is a very holy longing, that we would like to have many to whom we can pass on the gift of the faith. It's totally fine for us to wish to become a spiritual father like Abraham, father of tens of thousands, spiritual mother and grandmother and great-grandmother like Sarah. To have that longing for those for whom we can bring Christ alive. That leads to the second point we learn from today's readings, which is about the true nature of this spiritual parenthood, this true gift of grandparents at a biological level and our spiritual maternity and paternity at a supernatural level. It's to pass on the gift of faith that we've received, the real source, not of bios, but of Zoe, that supernatural life through which God gives himself together with ourselves as we transmit the faith to others. In the book of Sirach, "Now I will praise those godly men and women, our ancestors. Their virtues haven't been forgotten. Where does their wealth remain? Their wealth remains in their families, their heritage with their descendants, through God's covenant with them, their family endures." That their real wealth, the wealth of any set of grandparents and great-grandparents, is not in the little trinkets they leave in wills or even great houses and inheritances. The greatest gift of all is the inheritance of faith they pass on. Likewise for us, it's not going to be the institutions we build, the programs we supervise, the initiatives that we, with a certain spiritual entrepreneurialism, launch. It's really going to be in the gift of faith that we pass on to help others to live more firmly the gift of the covenant. That's the treasure. And that, frankly, sisters, is where we have an extraordinary advantage, because we're not going to leave material property to others. Somebody may get our breviary. Everybody's going to be fighting over your medallion. The relic makers are going to be saving little parts of your habit and your rosary beads to be able to pass on to people thousands of years from now, if you allow God to work the miracle he wants to in you. But the greatest of all is going to remain hidden, in a sense like Joachim and Ea. The way that we lived our covenant, our own vows, our own promises to the Lord, the way we let him bless us with that covenant, and the way that we brought many people into that deepest reality in human life. You know, Pope Francis, when he was writing about preaching in his apostolic exhortation on the joy of the gospel, describe the whole purpose of preaching, which is, I think, analogous to the whole purpose of the way that we communicate our faith, In the Second Vatican Council, the Church taught that the purpose of preaching is conversion and holiness. Every time we preach the Word of God, we put the Word of God up as a mirror so that we see that we're falling short of the image that Christ Himself teaches us. But then there's a call to holiness, that God sends the Holy Spirit precisely to help us step by step live more according to that image by the power of His mercy. Conversion, holiness. Well, Benedict in Verbum Domini talked about how it's supposed to actualize the Word of God, to make it come fully alive so that we can enter into it, hearing it with our hearts and not just our ears, so that it can have a performative result, not just informative, but thoroughly change us through the hearing as we hear it as words to be done. Pope Francis went beyond in what I would like to say was a quantum leap. He said the purpose of preaching is to help people enter into the covenantal dialogue with God. That when the word is proclaimed, God is announcing His covenant, His fidelity, His merciful love. And that the whole purpose of preaching is to open ourselves up to it and to help everybody, beginning with the preacher, learn how to respond better to that covenant. That's the entire transmission of the faith. To pass on this treasure we don't merit, the new and eternal covenant given to us by God, built on all the covenants that came before, and that we're able to show others how to live in fidelity to this, how to be treasuring God and His kingdom above material things, how to love God greater than all human loves, and to receive His love, how to obey the Lord joyfully rather than our own whims, how to receive the life that He gives us rather than trying to save our life as we lose it by trying to retain it in this world. This is the great inheritance that will endure. Sisters, your inheritance will endure not just in the Sisters of Life as you celebrate your 250th anniversary, or if the parousia delays 2500th anniversary or longer. It will endure if you live faithfully, because it will be passed down as great inheritance. But it will endure in so many other families for which you will be able to take the credit as spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents. What an extraordinary joy is ours, because we have the privilege to be part of this. But it's a thing in faith. One of the most moving experiences of my life, I've shared it once before, but insofar as we're the summer, only a few of you will have heard the story before. But a few years ago, I was down in Costa Rica teaching all the missionaries of charity throughout Central America the theology of the body for a week. And one of the daily mass readings, where we had about 70 missionaries of charity there, many of them a little bit on the older side. They weren't sending many of the young vocation to Central America. I don't quite know the reason why. But they were on the older side. And it was about Abraham's going out in Genesis 12 and looking up into the heavens. And God said, "So will your progeny be." And then three verses later it said, "And then dusk came." Meaning Abraham was looking up into a blue sky, and God was asking him to count all the stars. He knew the stars were there, he just couldn't see any of them. But he knew that they were there. "So will your children be." It was a total act of faith. Total act of faith. It's the same way with us in our spiritual paternity and maternity. We can't see them all. Some of the times we can't even see those who are our spiritual sons and daughters, because they've left after we've impregnated them with Zoe, after we've nurtured that supernatural life. A lot of the times they'll only remember our face. They'll only remember the place where they met. They won't even remember the name. You'll just be Sista. But nevertheless, they're there. Just as much as the stars were there in the middle of the afternoon for Abraham. Today's gospel, Jesus focuses on that point with regard to his grandparents. Jesus said to his disciples, Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people, and he could have added, right then, like my grandparents, longed to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. We have no evidence whatsoever that they would have ever seen their daughter pregnant, that they would have ever seen Mary holding their grandson. We presume that if they were still alive, Mary would have involved them in some degree in the pregnancy in the early days. She didn't. We can draw some conclusions from the privation of evidence in the real Gospels that they were no longer around, that they were so old that God had called them home already to be able to observe what was happening in the continuation of the miracle of the covenant long after they had exited into the Lord's embrace. Regardless, they longed to see it, and they didn't. But nevertheless, their longings were not in vain. They could anticipate it by faith. Jesus would punctuate this entire thought the week after Easter, when St. Thomas would come back. He would say, blessed are your eyes because they see, but blessed are all those who haven't seen but believe. That there is this type of faith that we can learn from Joachim and Anne as well. Many prophets and righteous people long for what the apostles had but didn't ever receive it here. Likewise, we could say they longed to have what we have but never had it, this ability not just to see and hear the long-awaited Messiah and Son of God, but to be able to consume him in Holy Communion and become one with him, to recapitulate in ourselves an even greater mystery, frankly, than happened in the womb of Saint Anne. And the only analogy to it would be the greater miracle that happened in the womb of Saint Anne's holy daughter. That's what we have here. As we prepare to receive the flesh that Joachim and Anne bequeathed in the fusion of their love to Mary, from whom Jesus received this flesh, together with his blood, his soul, and divinity. We thank God for the gift of this great feast. We ask that we might appreciate precisely what we're able to see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our hands concerning the word of life, to make us ever better spiritual fathers and mothers, spiritual grandparents, as we seek to pass on to others the gift of the covenant through which not only our family, but God's family will endure forever.